shall we stand? Much as possible, you kneel with me in the opening prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come yet this evening, we're most thankful, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity to draw ourselves apart for a short time, to join in fellowship and join in the gospel this day, and for the words that were spoken unto us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will continue to lead us and direct us and minister to us yet this very evening. Lord, I pray for our brother Joel as he stands behind the sacred desk, that you will impart unto him the words and the message that you'd have him deliver to us, that you'll give his mind freedom of thought and his lips freedom of expression this very night, dear Heavenly Father, and that we can take that message, that we can take the message and apply it to our hearts and to our lives to better improve us, to help assist us as being good and worthy servants for you. We're most thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the many blessings of life and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to pay the debt that we could not pay for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your care and for your tender love that you've shown to us for our many needs as we go through this world and this life. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to look down upon our needs, for those names that have been brought forth, for those many needs that's amongst our members. Lord, we pray that you will see those needs, those desires that they have, and that you will minister to each and every one according to those needs, that you will raise them up physically and spiritually and emotionally, dear Heavenly Father, that you will draw us all closer to you and closer to one another. Lord, I pray for the church in these latter days, that you will guide and direct your ministry in all things, that you will give us wisdom and direction and discernment in the things that we should do, that we can better shepherd the flock and make those decisions which would benefit you and to benefit the church, benefit the purpose that you have, Lord, for this congregation and this church in this time and day. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our missionaries as they go out, that you prepare the way before them, that you'll direct and guide their paths, that you'll take them upon the roadways and the pathways that they can meet those who are looking for answers to their questions, who are looking for someone to come and minister to them, dear Heavenly Father. So we pray, Lord, that you'll always guide and direct them, and that their fruits will be worthy of their labors, dear Heavenly Father. Now, Lord, we pray that you will continue with us through this service, and your Spirit will rest upon each and every one here. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Filled with endless desperation, without hope, walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet ran in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Since the giver of life moved inside. Rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. There's a room filled with sad, ashen faces, without hope, has been wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint, there's rejoicing, for life can't be sealed in a tomb. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me.
Thank you, Bob. I hope that song got you inspired and excited and enthused about being here tonight and to listen to the word as it's delivered to us. And I ask you to give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother and elder, Joel Yates.
Thank you, Brian. I've already enjoyed much of the evening. I was particularly thrilled with the testimony we heard in our song service, and our opening song and the special. For all of them have a part in my thoughts this night. Very happy to see each of you here. The song we sang, the first song that was sang this evening at the beginning of this service, said, "Guide me, O my Savior, guide me, while life's way I weakly rove." I want to talk to you tonight about the power of God. You know, last time I preached, I spoke to you about the plan of redemption. I spoke to you about the weakness that was in man. Something that was nothing we could do to help it. And tonight I want to talk to you about the power of Christ. I want you to be thinking. I have a question for you, and I'm going to ask for some answers in a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to give you a chance to think about it before I come back to it. You know, when we're given a job to do, it seems like we don't do so without reward. And there are certain things that we have to do, and so the reason we would take the job is because what we were offered, whether it was good benefits or good pay. And so, you know, I want to ask you, we've taken on us a job to spread the gospel, and I want to know, and I'm going to ask in a little while, but I want you to think about it. If somebody new sat in here tonight and walked in, what do we have to offer? What do we have to offer them that would make them open their eyes and decide, this is the place I want to stay? I want you to be thinking about that. You know, Christ said, all power was given me in heaven and in earth. I want to read about one of those powers He showed the people while He was here. We find it in Luke, the 5th chapter. Starting in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and delay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine own house. And immediately he arose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. One of the things that Christ did here, first off, is he showed his power. The power that he has to forgive sins. We talked about, you know, I spoke to you somewhat about this last time I preached. Our need to be forgiven. We all know that. Our weaknesses and how the Lord can make us strong. And I want to speak about some of the power of God. I want to speak to you about His love for us and what He's done. As I was sitting there listening to Bob today, I always like to find that some of my scriptures were used. And he brought out some thoughts that I won't have to bring out to you now. But there is one scripture he read that I want to read again. It's in the 22nd chapter of Luke. I want to remind you of a statement that Christ made. He said, You are bought with a price. You know, when I think about a price of something, there's another place where he says, You know, if the man of the house knew the thieves were going to come, he wouldn't be gone. And we're bought with a price. The Lord doesn't want to lose us. And so He's done things that to me are wonderful and things that we have to apply ourselves and take advantage of. In the 31st verse here of Luke 22, Bob read this to you today, and I'm going to read it again. It says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, that's pretty impressive, even as Bob mentioned. The fact that Christ told him, Listen, I prayed for you. What does that mean? I'd like you to turn to page 649. You're going to find this is the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi. I want to go to another people and see their reaction to the prayer of Jesus Christ in their behalf. Starting in verse 15. And it came to pass that when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and saith, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when he had said these words, he himself also knelt upon the earth. And he behold, he prayed unto the Father, and the things which he prayed cannot be written. And the multitude did bear record which heard him. And after this manner do they bear record, the eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard before so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. Did you catch that? They couldn't conceive. You and I can't conceive the joy they felt when they heard Christ pray for them. We truly have a wonderful Savior. And I, like Bob and many of us, feel there are times when I know the Lord has prayed for me. And when he prays for you, I'd like to turn over just a few pages here to verse 46 in the same chapter. And here his commission to his ministry and then his commission to his people. When he says in verse 47, I'm going to start in verse 47, not 46. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And he was talking to his disciples here. It's very important what he says. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. And he goes on about prayer. But he gave the same commission to all of us. We must watch and pray always. Bob mentioned another thing that has been strong on my mind. It's so easy to get caught up in our world. We forget. And the things of our world are always about us, and we can't always see. We can't always think beyond this life. And sometimes we forget to ask the Lord for strength. I want to turn to the 9th chapter of Romans. In verse 26, I got the wrong chapter. 20, the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 26. He says, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Again, this beautiful promise. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we have problems that we don't know where they stem from. But he knows. And he maketh intercession for you and me. You know, the word Savior means a deliverer. We live in a rough time. There's a place in the Bible where he talks about, I think it's in Peter, 2 Peter, where he talks about Lot. He talked about Lot, and he was vexed because of the things he saw around him. His righteous soul was vexed, and we're in the same condition today. All around us, there's immorality, there's temptation, there's everything in the world to take our mind away from God. And sometimes we fall in these pitfalls, but the Lord is able. He is a deliverer to His people. We're going to find in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, while we're right there, this promise again. Such a simple promise, but it shows again the faithfulness of Christ. It shows His power. You know, there's a place in the Book of Mormon where someone asked the question, who's going to save us from this monster that would drag us down to hell? And they praise God for Jesus Christ. Here in the 10th chapter, in verse 13, again, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a beautiful promise. It's the power of God working in our lives, if we keep His commandments. And that first commandment was, watch and pray. This commandment that we spoke of earlier, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And if you do that, He's going to be faithful to you. He's also going to fulfill that promise He made in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where He says, He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. When we find ourselves in these conditions, if we would but call out, God is jealous. He doesn't like His people trounced upon by the evils of this world. Yet He's held by our own choice. He's either working actively in our lives. He's always there. Always has a hand down for us to reach up and grab. But our own choices decide whether He can play the part of the deliverer from our temptations, from the power of Satan in our lives. In 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, I want to read one verse there. In the 9th verse, again, he gives us this promise again. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so again, you know, this thing that we have God at our side. We are weak. That's okay. Because we have then to rely on the power of Christ. Mosiah, the 1st chapter. I want to go back to that question I asked. And hopefully some of you had an answer. And I don't have all the answers. All I have is thoughts. What do we have to offer someone if they come here? Anybody? Eternal life. What'd you say? A greater light. Anybody else? Do we have anything else? What? Fullness of the gospel. What, Andrew?
Fellowship.
Fellowship? Yeah. Yes.
Peace.
Christ.
Hope.
What'd she say? I still can't hear you. She forgot. Oh, okay. So we have all these things we could offer somebody as a church. You know, I've thought about it many times. When people come in here, how do they see us? How they perceive us as people? How they perceive the message that we give, the message that we speak? I don't think it's enough to tell somebody, hey, we have the fullness of the gospel. Yes.
Look around and hear what you see people following the speaker, and they're
That's true. Do you have something you want to say, Jim?
No, I don't appreciate common people striving to live a better life and follow the commandments of God.
Yeah, they see common people here striving. Well, actually, but do they see him striving? They see you sitting in church. Until they get mixed up in your life, they don't know what they see. They see a bunch of people that are sitting here, but in our conversations afterwards, how do they perceive us? How do they perceive the message that we bear? And the most important thing is, do they perceive the ability to have eternal life by what they see in our group? Do they see that hope? I want to read in Mosiah, the first chapter. I'll mention some other things about this as we go on. It's on page 217. He says here, "For behold, as in Adam, or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means, whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." So he put some requirements. The big thing I want you to realize, and we're going to read in the Bible to verify again, is that there isn't any other name, there isn't any other way that we're going to have salvation except to be through Christ. There isn't anything we can do of ourselves. There is no other way except to be through Christ. I want to read in the fourth chapter of Acts. In the fourth chapter of Acts, starting in verse 10. This is Peter talking, and he says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Again, he reiterates to us again this importance of Jesus Christ, of the name of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say a lot of things about the name. You hear songs about power in the name, and, well, there's got to be something inside of a person. And the power of God's got to be working in the life of a person. But Jesus Christ is the only way where men might be saved. In St. John, the 14th chapter, I'm going to read one last scripture here concerning this. In the first verse, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself,
that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
First, he held out here a hope of something beyond this life. You know, if you read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about Abraham, and he talks about these, and he's talking about faith, and he says, you know, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. Every time we sing that song, I'm a pilgrim, I just get goosebumps all over me. On that verse that says, you know, of the city to which I journey. It's not here. There isn't a city beautiful enough here to fit the bill of this city to which I dream of. But of that city, he says, my Redeemer is the light. We are strangers and pilgrims here. Nothing we can accumulate here will do us any good except to be those things that Christ said to build our lives on. And you know, he said, everything we do, every work of ours is going to be tried by the fire. And if it's something that you've worked for that's physical, it's going to be burned up. But if there's something that you put in reserve that doesn't burn, if you have those kind of things in your life, you're going to be in good standing with the Father and with Jesus Christ. So he tells us about this place. How many of you walk around with this hope in your heart daily? You know, I used to have, and I know I've mentioned it before, but I'm going to mention it again. I had this speech class, and there was a Mexican fella in there, and he must have been about 32 years old, maybe, right around in that area. And he gave a speech one night, and everybody in there hee-hawed and thought the guy was crazy. But to me, he made a lot of sense. And his whole speech was about how that every day he got up and he said, I'm going to die today. And he accepted that as a fact. Today, I'm going to die. And he lived his life in preparation for that death each day. And I thought, well, to a lot of people, they don't understand. But I think I understand where this man is coming from. Something I think he requires of us. That we live a life each day. I remember the first sermon I preached, and the burden on my heart was the scripture in the 16th chapter of Alma when he said, you know, about our life today. That today we have something we have to do today. We have to improve our time while we're here. And what a burden that was on my heart and continues to be. How we live each day. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In verse 23. I'm really interested in the second half of the verse, but I'm going to read it all. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Yes, the body of Christ has a need for a Savior, and he is the Savior of the body. How many times I've thought of that and been thankful. He is about, and he is working in our lives to deliver us from Satan, to give us salvation. Again, going back to what we have to offer. You know, if someone comes in our congregation and they ask us this question, are you saved? We can get a variety of responses, I am sure. And it's bothered my mind many times. You know, what are people searching for? And of course, the first thing in my mind is a doctrine that we don't believe, where people say, once saved, always saved. But there's some things I'd like you to consider tonight. What do we have to offer? Do we have salvation to offer? And if so, do our lives show that? I'd like to move right over to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And starting in the 10th verse, he says there, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. is this thing that we can draw on, this power of Jesus Christ to deliver us from Satan and his ways, from his strength. Because there isn't any of us that can spar with him. We don't have the power. There's no way we can match wits with Satan. He has too many deceptive ways for us. And many times we find ourselves caught in a snare. We aren't any match. But we have a Savior that is a match. And so he's going to tell us here how we might be able to put on the whole armor and how we might have the power of Christ's might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So again, he tells us this wrestling that we have, it's not something physical. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so again, Christ gave us commandments of the things we need to do. Pray that we don't enter into temptation, or that he'll give us the strength as when we are tempted. And now he's given us another thing here. But it's something we can't have a missing piece. Can't have a missing piece in this armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember what Ether says righteousness was? He said, faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. And so we have to be, first off, we have to be truthful. We have to have righteousness as a breastplate, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we find the shield of faith, something we ought to have with us. We can read a lot about faith. We know how important it is in our lives to have faith and trust in God, that He'll give us strength. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. You know, I've thought of that many times. What is that? What is that helmet of salvation? It's bothered me. And I've read some books written by authors of a different faith than ours. There's something always interesting to me in there. And it was the assurance, as I read about someone that might pass from this life, was the assurance of salvation in their mind. And in this world we live in, sometimes with some of us, we find ourselves in a position that we don't think enough of ourselves to make a claim to salvation. We see our weaknesses. Sometimes I think when we see these things, we lose our confidence. And I think what he wants us to have here is this assurance, this confidence. And we're going to read some that have this confidence. I think it should be a part of our lives. And I don't think we should back up when someone says, you know, are you saved? That might have a lot of meanings to a lot of people. But if someone asked me that today, what would I say? What would you say? You know your life. You know you're standing with God. And I hope that we have this confidence, this hope of eternal life, that we might be able to say, as others have, you know, hey, today, if I were called home, I know there's a place for me in those mansions that he spoke of. And I think we have to have this confidence if we're going to have a full armor. We can't walk around here beating people, never knowing, you know, what do we have to offer? Do we have salvation? I think so. I think it's an everyday walk, and I think it's an enduring. But I think if we heed the commandments of God, as we've read some of them, and repent. We read in there in Mosiah where he says he cleansed us with his blood and made us pure when we repented. And if we find our knees and find ourselves humble and meek, I think we can have a confidence in salvation.
something we should have our mind wrapped in, something to shield us. Because that's a horrible thing of Satan to get you believing that you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be able to meet the mark. It's destructive. And if we have these feelings about us, we set ourselves up to fail. And so I think it's important that we have, as a warrior for Christ, as a soldier, that particular part of the armor needs to be an assurance. Something that's kept our mind and strengthened us. We find that scripture, you know, where the Lord, He strengthens our mind. We have an idea and a strength, an assurance of salvation. If we would turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Reading in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. We then as workers, together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, right now, we can't worry about tomorrow. We have to live today. And every day, if we have prepared ourselves to be the day of our death, we should have this assurance of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. There's another scripture in the Book of Mormon where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Showing us, like others would have you believe, that there's nothing to work out. It is a work. It is something that requires something of us daily. Page 556 in your Book of Mormon. That's Helam in the 2nd chapter. This is when Helaman was speaking to his sons. And he says, Oh, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that He cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words of Amulek, which Amulek spake unto Zezram in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him, that the Lord surely shall come to redeem His people, but that He should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And He hath power given unto Him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore He hath sent His angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. I think this is another important part. When we speak of this salvation, that Christ came to redeem people from their sins. Not in them. Alma and Amulek were consistent on portraying that to these people there in that city, that He didn't come to save us in our sins. And I think that there is a false hope that many have in the world. That He came to take us however we are. He came to redeem us from our sins. And again, this brings about this power of His deliverance. He has power to help us from our sins. He has this power. And the power, He told us the conditions of repentance, which we all know. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you, to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. How many times we've heard about the foundation of God, which we need to have, a foundation of rock. You know, when Bob and I
take the young people at the youth camp up rappelling. You know, we get up there and we try these trees. You know, try them out several times. Because a lot of them are, we tie off to is in the soil. How close is it to the bank? Is the bank in a cave way? Is our tree solid enough to anchor to? We found a place out here by the river where someone buried some big eye bolts right in the rock. And it was a solid foundation. Put two of us, about 350 pounds on there, and it held. And if we can build on Jesus Christ, if we can use His power in our lives when Satan's trying to deceive us, if we can hold on to Him, we'll be building on a firm foundation, one that won't fail us. Others build on a shaky foundation, and they find when they build on that foundation that the day's going to come, and we find a scripture that says, many said, Lord, Lord, you know, when He had closed the door to the wedding, you know, we've done all these wonderful things, and He said, I haven't known you. Let's not build ourselves on a shaky foundation. Page 313. I just have a few more scriptures. Some more thoughts. How important it is, I think, that we have a knowledge. That we have a knowledge of where we're going from here. In the 8th verse on page 313, it says, Now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, you that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? And that first part, he went and he mentioned several of them. Bob read about part of this captivity. It was Alma that was talked about that captivity of his father and their people. And Bob read about it today in Mosiah, I think, in the 11th chapter. Yea, and have ye sufficiently retained in remembrance his mercy and long suffering towards them? And moreover, have ye sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered their souls from hell? Behold, he changed their hearts. Yea, he awaked them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illumined by the light of the everlasting word. And they were encircled about by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and an everlasting destruction did await them. And now I ask of you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken, and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loosed? I say unto you, yea, they were loosed. And their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. And I say unto you that they are saved. And now I ask of you, on what conditions they are saved? Yea, what grounds had they to hope for salvation? What is the cause of their being loosed from the bands of death, yea, and also the chains of hell? Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma did believe them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end. Therefore, they were saved. Is there any doubt in his mind as to what happened to his fathers? None. Not a shadow of a doubt. Are there doubts in your mind? As to yourself. If there are, I hope you work to cast those doubts away. Now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God and to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? And he goes on here, and he asks this question.
Can you imagine to yourselves to hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, Come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth.
Then he turns around. Do you imagine that he doesn't say that to you?
Do you imagine that he says that your works haven't been the works of righteousness? A good question. But again, I think it's important as we read through these things,
as we think. You know, I can think of a lot of wonderful people that I met in my life, and I don't have a shadow of a doubt in my mind as to where they are this day. And I know that they rest in the paradise of God.
And if there's any shadows of doubt in my own mind as to my own outcome, it's something I have to work on today. Something I need to be aware of today. You know, the passing of our dear sister, Kathy Malloy, it reiterated to me again the uncertainty of life. I see it every day in my job.
Life is so uncertain. You don't know, I don't know. The day, the hour that's required of us to make an answer to God,
I don't know. All I know is I see many who have come to that part of their life or the end of their life, and they haven't come prepared. And I see the sorrow in the hearts of the children of men where I work almost every week. I see it, young and old. Thirty-sixth verse. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up having an image of God engraven upon your countenances? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, you will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there is no man can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified even until they are cleansed from all stain, through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. Here's that again. He came to redeem his people from their sins. And he goes further and talks about what we do if our garments are stained with filthiness. And he starts asking questions in the 46th verse. And behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye had felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? You whose hearts have been changed, do you still feel that way? Is your heart still changed? Can you still feel that same way? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say if you were called to die at this time within yourselves that you have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins? And then he says, behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not prepared to meet God, behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. And he goes through a list of other things. Envy. Mocking your brother. Heaping upon him persecutions. He says to all these things, if you're doing these things, you're not prepared. But I like the 56th verse. Yea, woe unto all ye workers of iniquity, repent. Repent, for the Lord God has spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and waters of life freely. And so he tells us again, as we look at our lot in life, are we prepared? That's a question we have to answer of ourselves. I have three more short scriptures. One is the 51st Psalm. You know, David had this faith. As you go and you look through and you read through the book of Psalms, how many times, you know, he said in there and he praised God, his rock and his salvation. How many times, or you might remember the time when he said, you know, where he praised Christ because he wouldn't leave his soul in the grave. He knew he was going to be resurrected, and he had this hope. And here in the 51st Psalm, he's writing this after he made probably one of the largest mistakes of his life. He committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. He had her husband murdered. or killed in battle. And the Lord really got after him and dealt with him severely. But you know, David didn't give up. And he said some things here that I think are important. In the first verse, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." These were big things. But he wasn't afraid because he had this faith in God that he had the power to blot them out. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." How many of us know that little statement, you know? Until you know there's something wrong, you can't do anything about it. If there's something wrong in your life, you have to acknowledge it. And he acknowledged before the Lord this very thing. "Against thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall thou make known to me wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." That word hyssop, in his day, they used it in sacrifice. It was also it's a type of reed. It was the type of reed that they used to dip in the lamb's blood that they put on the doorpost in Egypt when the Lord, when the angel of death went through. They sprinkled the blood. And he asked the Lord, you know, "Sprinkle me with your blood. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I want you to especially take note here. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know, I thought of this as I read that. Do you think for a moment that probably David had a question in his mind concerning the issue of salvation? You think he might have been afraid when he knew what he did and he felt so guilty? But when he repented, he asked the Lord, "Restore to me this joy of salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know, if we come here and we don't have the offer of salvation, we could offer everything else. But if salvation is not an offer we make to the children of men, we haven't done what we're supposed to do. And if they can come here and they don't see written in our faces the joy of salvation, if they don't see this hope and this confidence in God and in Christ, that He has this power to save us from this world and to save us from our sins, then what do we have to offer? How many people I've seen in my job have a need to know Christ? They have a need to know this power and this strength that He has, this offer of salvation. How many of them I've seen weep because of their condition in life? When I go up to the Navajo Reservation, that's what I see. I see people that have a need for salvation. People that have a need to hear about Jesus Christ and the message of His salvation. To hear about the redemption of their souls. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, 6th verse. Paul didn't doubt. When he was writing here, and he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing."
What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful confidence he had in Jesus Christ and in his power. What a beautiful faith that he had that he could say that. And I ask you today, you know, can you say the same? I think this is an important part of our armor. I think it's something we can't walk around wondering all of our life where we stand. And I think that God, I think he evidences things to us in our life. He gives us evidence that he's working, that he's there, that he has not left us alone. And I hope we can grasp that power of God, that deliverance that he has for us, that we can go forward with confidence. Moroni said something very similar in the last verse of the Book of Mormon. When he says, "And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall reunite. And I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead." Pleasing bar. To some it shall be. To some it will strike terror in their hearts. And I hope we're the former. I hope it is pleasing. I'd like to close with a few verses out of the 62nd Psalm. There's a man that put these words to song in our day. Part of them. It's a beautiful, beautiful song that he did. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." I'm going to skip to the fifth verse. "Behold, my soul waiteth only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." I hope we build on a foundation where we won't be moved. "And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." Thank you for your time.
Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this day, we're most thankful, Lord, for the messages that have been brought to us this day, for the Spirit that's been laid upon us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Spirit will go with us as we depart from here, that it'll give us the strength to work out our own salvation, that it'll give us the strength to testify to the world that we know of that salvation, that they can have a part in that also. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for each and every one that has not attended and joined with us this day, that a portion of your Spirit will be poured out upon them also. That you, dear Heavenly Father, will look upon them with great mercy and see their needs, if it be physical, if it be spiritual, emotional, if they be on the road doing your work, Lord, that your Spirit will be with them to guide and direct their paths, to lift them up and strengthen them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will forgive each and every one of us of our sins, of our shortcomings. Help us to improve ourselves in this life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with those on the roadway, that you'll be with the upcoming reunions, the ministers' conference, the youth camp, that you will prepare the way for each and every one to attend those things as their desires may be. Now, Lord, I ask that you go with us. Keep us safe from harm and danger till we have this great opportunity to meet together once again in worship and fellowship in your name. And we ask these things in the name of your most holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.